Father, we come to your holy word right now. Thank you, Lord God, for feeding us through the communion service and through the singing of beautiful songs and words that exalt your Son and who you are. Right now, as we come to worship you with the listening and the exposition of your holy word, Father, we pray that you will give us humble hearts to listen. Father, we know that your word will not go back to you void, but will accomplish its purposes. So God, we just want to pray that those purposes will be accomplished in our lives. Father, we long for you to work in our lives. So God, I pray that you will take these my words and make them yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, before there is WhatsApp or Skype, whenever you need to call your friends, you cannot call them for free. You have to call them over a little gadget called the telephone. When my brother and I were young, when we were still in Singapore, we used to spend our weekends with our grandparents at our grandparents' home. And sometimes on Saturday nights, one of my aunties would call from Australia back to Singapore. And before the phone would ring, my grandparents would already be sitting by the phone, waiting for the phone to ring. And before the phone rang, they will all be excited, waiting for the phone to ring. And as soon as the phone rings, the very first ring, that my grandma will grab the phone and started answering the phone call. Because international calls at the time is very expensive, you don't want to waste words. So there were no pauses in their conversation. It was like a bullet train speed, no pauses. And also they tried to squeeze in as much information, as much talk as possible. Every moment was precious. And they would be talking so loudly that you would think that there was a fight or a murder happening at home. And even after the conversation, my grandparents would still sit around and they will go through the entire conversation. That's how parents love their children. They'll go through the entire conversation. They'll go through all the issues that they've talked about and they will take down mental notes of what things they've not talked about and what questions they need to ask so that they can ask the next time when the telephone call comes again. Each conversation was a joy and was such a precious moment to them, because that's how parents love their children. God loves to speak to us. He cherishes every opportunity he gets to speak to us, to assure us of his presence. And that's what the book of Chronicles, which we have been looking at, is all about. It's about God wanting to speak to his people, even though they were in a very bad time, in the time of the Old Testament. You need to see that the book of Chronicles was written towards the end of the Old Testament. It's somewhere in between the reforms of Haggai and Zechariah and the Persian period. So it's a very late time in the Old Testament history, closer now to the New Testament. And this is a time where Israel was no longer a nation. They were ruled by the Persians. Almost 200 years had passed. The people had no king for over 200 years. They were under foreign government for over only almost 200 years. And they were not even called Israelites anymore. There is a new term that has emerged to describe God's people. Previously in the Old Testament, they've always been described as Israelites. Now they have a new term to describe them. What is that new term? If you've been to Wednesday nights or Tuesday mornings, you will know this new term. Yehudim, the Jews, people from Ehud, which is the Jews. A new term has developed. They were being called not just Israelites, but they were called Jews or Yehudim. And many of the people do not even speak their own language anymore, which was Hebrew. Nowadays, in the time of the chronicler, the people began to speak Greek, which was a new culture altogether. There was a Greek new culture that was running right through and will go into full-blown into the New Testament times. It's a culture that's called the Hellenistic culture, whereby people love watching games in the gymnasiums, unheard of in the Israelite culture, and people love taking public baths. There was nothing unheard of previously.
It's just like when I was talking to a few church members not too long ago, they were telling me about the time when Australia used to have the pound system. At the time before 1966, I was told that Australia didn't have the dollar and cent. We run by the pound, the pence, and the shilling. Many of us who do not live in that era of time that come much later from the 1966 have no clue what it means to buy a carton of milk with shillings and pence. And they have no clue. So likewise, the Israelites have moved so far into history that they have no clue what it means to have a king, what it means to have David's descendants ruling over them. It was a time whereby they were completely lost. And it's during this time that God speaks again to his people, the Jews, and telling them, I have not given up on you. Yes, I promised you a king long time ago whereby the Messiah will come, and I am faithful to my words. So it's about God still caring and God speaking to them. And what does God have to say to them? The chronicler here reminds them that God has not forgotten their promises, that God still remembers. That's why chapter 2 verse 1 begins with the words, "These are the sons of Israel." After describing the history of humanity, he comes down to narrow down on one family, because God is saying to the Israelites, to the Jews at this time, I'm willing to save this humanity, but it will come through my Messiah, and my Messiah will come through one family, one nation, and that is the nation of Israel. And chapter 2 verse 1 says that these are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So God is not forgotten. He still remembers his people. And he will use the family of Judah, which is where David's family came from. And he will talk about how the Messiah will come out of the family of Judah. So in the next few verses, the next 100 verses, the chronicler is going to talk and narrow down to the family of Judah for the simple reason that God has not forgotten his people, that God still will save his people through the family of Judah, out of the line of David will come, and out of where the Messiah will come. So in the next 100 verses from chapter 2 onwards, we read about the family of Judah. The chronicler is a writer of extremes. In chapter 1, he says nothing. Nothing about Adam of Seth of Lamech, or basically anybody. Doesn't say anything. But now he's going to devote 100, from 0 to 100, 100 verses talking about one family, the family of Judah. While in chapter 1, the word the Lord is not even mentioned, not once. But now 57 verses later, from chapter 2 onwards, the word Yahweh, which is the Lord's name, will be mentioned 500 times. You call this a man of extremes. From 0, he's going to talk about God's name. He's going to use God's name 500 times to remind the people that this is all God's doing, not just human doing. And then the chronicler is in chapter 1. He mentioned names like Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan. They're all barren. They're just names. Nothing is ever mentioned about them in chapter 1. But when we come to chapter 2, things are going to be different. He's going to tell us a lot of relational issues regarding these names. He's going to mention the wives of many of these names, the sisters, the daughters, the concubines even. We're going to hear about mothers. And in fact, the word brother is going to be used 31 times in these next 100 verses. And the word son, S-O-N, is going to be used 93 times. For from nothing, he's going to talk about a lot about relationships within this family line. And then furthermore, in chapter 1, which you have looked at the last few weeks, the chronicler gives us zero stories. He doesn't even talk about Adam, anything mentioned about Adam. Gives us nothing in terms of stories about Noah. But now in the next 100 verses, when he's just going to look at one family, the family of Judah, he's going to give us seven stories. Six of them are going to be very negative, and one of them is going to be positive. If you look at the next slide, Daniel, these are the seven stories that you'll be looking at. Today we'll just look at for the first two. The seven stories in the next 100 verses, six of them negative and one of them positive. So what is the chronicler here doing to them, to us? Is he trying to teach us? I think the chronicler is trying to teach us something. God is still willing, and God is still willing to speak to us. Even though we do not feel Him, even though we're living in a foreign land, God is still speaking to us, and we shouldn't ignore what God is saying. So that's the first point I want to raise this morning. Two lessons we can learn. We shouldn't ignore the Word of God. So look with me at our text for this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 3. Namely, because this is a very unusual text and not many preachers have preached on the 1 Chronicles before, it will be helpful if you have your Bibles and open to it. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles on the racks, because these are not verses that we all know, not like Matthew 6, you know, we can memorize the whole chapter. But these verses are not very familiar, so it's good if you can look at the text for this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 3. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah. These three were born to him by a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's eyes, so the Lord put him to death. It is very interesting that the chronicler is trying to pinpoint what went wrong. And the thing that went wrong when that got them into exile is that the people, though God was speaking, the people ignored God's word. The first story that he mentions here is the story of Ur. The chronicler here calls Ur wicked, and God put him to death. You can read about Ur's story in Genesis chapter 38, verse 7. In both instances, he's known for to be wicked, which is a very important word, because we do not really know. The Bible doesn't tell us, whether it's in Chronicles or Genesis, what was the thing he did that was wicked. But because this is a very important word in the book of Chronicles, wicked, or ro in Hebrew, we can guess from the context of Chronicles what that means. Because other than the names, the book of Chronicles is actually a very easy read. The book of Chronicles doesn't have a lot of verbs and adjectives. He has a very limited vocabulary. He keeps repeating same words here and there. So if you don't know what a certain word means, if that word appears later on in the book, that will elucidate what a certain word means. It's just like reading the Gospel of John. If you have just started learning New Testament Greek, the first book that you will read is John's Gospel, because John has a very limited vocabulary. So it's very easy to read, because it doesn't have a lot of words, big words, or even many words in it. A lot of repetition. It's the same with all of John's writings, including 1, 2, 3 John and Revelation. They're all very easy to read. The hardest to read, I think, is 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament. For a fisherman, his Greek is actually quite polished and very sophisticated. But the chronicler is very easy to read, because he describes Ur here as wicked. The word is, Hebrew word is ro, which he's going to use quite frequently in the book of Chronicles. He's going to use this word ro to describe eight kings in the book of Chronicles. He's going to describe as wicked. And in all instances, they are wicked, not because they commit murder, not because they rob a bank, not because they commit incest, not because they did something that would be jail. No. They were wicked because they ignored the word of God. All instances. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 7, about Athaliah, she ignored the word of God. God is going to save the world through David's dynasty, through David's children. But she ignored God's word and tried to get rid of David's descendants. And she was considered wicked. So in God's eyes, wickedness is not just committing murder, committing theft, embezzling money. But wickedness is simply ignoring God's word. Ignored God's word. And here God is saying, I'm speaking to you, but you shouldn't respond to me by ignoring my words. How many of us do we ignore God's word? When we treat him last, when we know what God is saying, but we deliberately rebel against Him and say, no, I'm choosing my way. If you go to the city of Kremlin in Russia, you will visit what is called the Cathedral Square. The Cathedral Square is the busiest part of the city, in the city of Kremlin. It is so-called Cathedral Square because it's a square that is surrounded by three huge Russian Orthodox churches. Each of these Russian Orthodox churches has a similar structure to them. As you're about to leave many of these three cathedrals, you will face a wall just before you leave where the door is in the center and there are two murals, two paintings by the side. And one painting would be a painting of heaven and one painting would be the painting of hell. And on top of the door would be the picture of Christ sitting on His throne. But what is interesting is that during the time of communism, Stalin, Lenin, and all these communist leaders would march through this same door and they would have seen the same picture of heaven and hell and Jesus as the judge. But each one ignored the Word of God. And I think that's a picture of our lives. We know what the Word of God is. If you have come to church enough, you know what the Word of God is. But we are like Stalin and Lenin, proudly marching through these doors day after day. Do we honor God? But there is a second lesson we can learn out of this passage. Not only we shouldn't ignore God's Word, but we shouldn't exchange God's Word for the riches of this world. Three generations later, in Judah's line, trouble began. And this is the second story that comes up in the seven stories that he's going to tell. Read with me here, verse 7. The son of Kamin, also known as Zimri, Arkar, or sometimes known as Achan, who brought trouble on Israel by violating the ban on taking devoted things. If you know your Old Testament, you'll remember the story that the chronicler here is referring to, which is mentioned in Joshua chapter 7. What happened in Joshua chapter 7? In Joshua chapter 7, God wanted to give Jericho to the people of Israel. But God says, don't take any of the things because they belong to me in that city. But there was Achan, who kept for himself a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. And he thought he could escape, but he brought trouble on Israel. And what the chronicler is mentioning, why the chronicler is mentioning this story is this. Yes, God is speaking, but do not trade His words for the treasures of this world. Because that's what we often do. We often take God's word and trade it for the treasures of the world. We would rather spend time watching football, or we would rather spend time watching sports than listening to God's word. We would rather do something else. We often trade God's word for the treasures of this world. For the treasures of this world. Not some time ago, someone was asking me, Pastor, do we still need to keep the Sabbath and come to church on a Sunday morning? Aren't we under grace right now? Why should we come to here to church to listen to God's word? But in the new covenant, though we're not bound by the Sabbath law, but the New Testament, isn't Jesus much better? Doesn't Jesus speak clearer? Don't we know about the cross better? Doesn't God communicate better through Jesus? And if your answer is yes, then why are we exchanging the treasure of hearing Jesus for something else? Today is Father's Day in many parts of the world. And I know there are many people who are listening to this podcast sermon online and they are celebrating Father's Day. Fathers, do not trade the Word of God for the treasures of this world with your children. Bring them to church. Encourage them to go to church. Do not encourage them to take up activities on a Sunday. Not because of legalistic reasons, but because God is so good. And we shouldn't exchange His word for the riches of this world, for the homework that you have to do, for the stuff that you have to bring home for the office. Those things shouldn't be traded for the word of God. That's what Achan did. He traded the word of God, God's promise that He will be with them, will give them their land for treasures like a robe and 200 shekels of silver and a golden bar. Don't trade that. Out of these six stories of negative stories, they should be read with this, with the last story in mind. The last story in this passage of scripture is the story of Jabez. And the reason why I invited Eddie to read for us is so that we can understand a little bit out of seeing all these dark stories of sin and people were ignoring God. Then the chronicler tells us one last story in this line of Judah about Jabez, who is going to be the mirror image of what is right rather than what is wrong. What's interesting about Jabez's story is in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's one of the more familiar passages because there was a book a lot long ago that's called The Prayer of Jabez. It sold a million copies, whatever. And so many people know about Jabez. What is interesting about Jabez is that the Bible describes him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to you in pain." And Jabez cried out to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I can be free from pain." And the Lord granted his request. While all these first six stories have people all ignoring the word of God and trading God's word for the riches of this world, here were Jabez, a man who was born out of pain and misery, crying out to God, "But I treasure your promises," because one of the great promises of Chronicles that God has given to Israel is that he will restore their land. And here Jabez honored God by saying, "Enlarge my territory, enlarge the territory that you have promised to Israel." Here was a man, even in the most difficult time, honored God. And that's why he was mentioned here as the last story. Do we honor God even when times were difficult? Less than 8 days ago, my dear friend died. His name was George Hailing. George Hailing was the chairman of the deacons board in the previous church where I served in Canada. George was in his was 73 when he died. He was originally from Jamaica, and he was not a man of many words. Sometimes if you ask him a question, he had this very long nail in his finger, and he would just scratch his beard and look at you without giving you any answer. Not a man of many words. But he was a man of the Word of God. Because every time, you can say many things about George. One thing you can't say about him is that he was a man of the Word of God. He would spend time. He led us Friday night group. And he would spend years just looking at expounding the book of 1 John. He was not only a capable preacher, but he was one who taught me as a pastor what it means to not trade the Word of God for the riches of this world in difficult times. Because let me explain to you, in my previous church, we ran into a lot of problems. There were a lot of racial issues that we ran into, and we had lots and lots of problems. And during one time, that we knew that there were many people who were not happy. And so after one deacon's meeting, I spoke to George and said, "You know, there are people who are not happy. I think I should visit those people who are not happy and win them over to our side." Because isn't that what we should do? We should win them over to our side. And we should, build out our team, politics. It was then George looked at me and said, "Don't do that. Don't do that," he said. Then he looked at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ, in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." When you're in this difficult time, don't do politics. Don't visit people because you want their votes. Visit them because you love them, because you have faith in God that God will bring you through. Visit them because you are a pastor and you love them. You want to care for them. I thought that was brilliant. That's godliness that you don't see and hear very often. Because many deacons, elders will tell you, yes, go visit them so that they will vote for you. No, no, no. Go to them because you love them. Leave the rest, the politics, to God. That's choosing God's word over our own safety, over our jobs, over ourselves. That's godliness. So it's not just quoting verses here and there and saying, oh, we honor God's word. But in difficult times, when your job is at stake, when there are people against you and want to throw you out of the church, what do you do? Honor God's word or honor yourself? George told me, honor God's word. Be faithful to God. What is important is faith acting out in love. Paul says that's what counts, not politics. Even in the most difficult times, have faith that God will bring you through. What then do you have to do? Act out in love. Visit people because you love them, not because you want them to come to church. Don't trade the word of God for the riches of this world. Father, we come to your presence this morning and we bow our knees before you. You will bring us through many difficult times, whether it's in your home, your work, church. And there are many opportunities, Lord God, that we can trade your word for the wisdom of this world. But Lord, we won't do that. We won't be like Acha or Achan, who traded the promises for a beautiful robe, shekels of silver and robe, and brought disaster on Israel. Teach us to treasure your word and hearing you much more important than the sports, than school, than work, than overtime, money. Let us not be like Achan, who brought grief to you. Teach us to be like Jabez. Though he was born out of pain, he gave glory and praise for your word to be fulfilled. Let us not be God, the word-light believers, but let the word saturate heavily in our hearts, Lord. Teach us to honor Jesus above our own comforts. In Jesus' name, Amen.